Sermon today that I have is Don't You Forget About God. But let me just pray before we jump into the message. Our gracious God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your word that has been given to us so that we can years later continue to learn about you and learn about the way that we should be following you, Lord. And I pray this morning as we unpack the prophet Hosea and we hear what he has to say or had to say to the people, but also has to say to us today in the world that we live in and the life that we're living, that we would be ready to receive and hear and be challenged on our faith to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, don't you forget about God. In 1985, the movie The Breakfast Club was released, which is a well-known film amongst all ages. I remember watching it when I was at school. I'm sure many others hopefully remember this movie as well. As you can see there, the movie is focused around these five teenagers. These teenagers that have found themselves all serving a Saturday detention together. We've got a brain, we've got an athlete, we've got a princess, we've got a basket case is what they referred to one of them, and then we've got a criminal. And these five make up what was known as the Brat Pack. And they were serving together. They'd gone to the same high school, yet they hadn't really connected with each other until this morning, when they spend time and start talking to one another and start to realize that even though they've been labeled so uniquely different, they've actually got quite a lot of things in common that they're facing. And as the story progresses, the movie, it comes to the end and the end of their time of serving their Saturday detention together. And it's really fascinating. The end scene, you get this unspoken concern by these five teenagers that this relationship that they have formed this Saturday morning as it's finishing the detention, maybe that means that these relationships too are about to finish as they walk out those doors. And if you remember the movie at all, that end scene is emphasizing that so much more by a song, Don't You Forget About Me. Don't You Forget About Me, by a band called The Simple Minds, who actually played and sung the song, but it was actually specifically written for the movie The Breakfast Club. And after the movie was released, this song became an anthem to the people back then and still to this day that speaks to the very core of our human nature, that we don't want to be forgotten. Just a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a few people from our young adults life group, and we have a text message that I send out every week to remind people that we're meeting up. And I know some people have said we've got other commitments on Wednesday night, so we can't make it. So I approached them and said, "Oh, would you be like me to take you off the list so you're not always getting bombarded by my messages?" And all of those people that I spoke to all said no. They said, we want to remain on the list because we appreciate being remembered. We might be able to come along and we want to be remembered in that group. And I'm sure all of us here, no one has the desire to be forgotten. We want to be remembered. We want our lives to mean something. We want them to have some sort of value. And when we're remembered, that brings us value. As we look at the minor prophet Hosea today, we're going to see that the reason that we have this in our nature is because we were created in the image of God. And God himself had a desire too, to not be forgotten. And we see this throughout Scripture because he gave commandments. He had feasts that were written down and festivals, rituals, symbols, and even a covenant that all pointed the people back to remembering God. So then the question is, for us today, why do we forget about God? And more importantly, as we're going to see, the question is, why did the chosen people, the Israelites, forget about him? As we don't want to forget about God. Now, if you haven't read the book of Hosea, a little bit of background information. It's quite an interesting structure of the book. See, the first three chapters, 1 to 3, actually summarize the whole of Hosea's message. And some commentaries that I was reading were actually saying that the reason that that is the case is because they think that this, back when Hosea was actually writing it, may have even been sent around to some of the different places in Israel while the rest of the book was being completed. Which then takes us to chapters 4 to 14, where Hosea actually just is expanding in more finite detail on the first three chapters about different specific locations and specific things that the people were doing. Now, Hosea's ministry was actually to the northern part of Israel. At the time, there was a division, and even though it was the northern part that Hosea was ministering to, this place was still referred to as Israel compared to the southern end, which was referred to as Judah. In that Israel section of land, it consisted of places like Ephraim and Samaria and Manasseh. Hosea ministered as a prophet under 7 different kings during his ministry. And sadly, all of these kings did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Which is strange when you come to see the beginning of Hosea's ministry, which started in what was referred to as a golden age, a time of peace and prosperity. They had peace and prosperity that was unlike anything they'd experienced since the rule of King Solomon. So how did they forget God? Well, they forgot God when things were getting good. See, in the midst of this peace and prosperity, when Hosea received the call from God, it was one of the most difficult calls that Hosea was going to receive. And actually, any prophet in the Bible, really, as we're going to see. Because God turns to Hosea, well, not physically turns, but he speaks to Hosea and he says to him, he says, go and marry a prostitute. A what? Yes, a prostitute. And this, for us sitting here, immediately raises red flags. Adultery, we know, according to the law of God, is a sin. So that's not a good thing. Secondly, a prostitute wasn't really a person who was inclined to faithfulness, and marriage required faithfulness. And thirdly, if she was a prostitute, it's likely that she was already involved in some sort of pagan worship to the Canaanite gods in the land they were in. So how or why would God command his own prophet to do a thing such as this? Well, before we can answer that, things get worse for Hosea. Because not only does he immediately obey what God has told him and he goes and marries the prostitute Gomer, but God then also, on top of that, commands him to have children with her. An unfaithful woman who he's been called to marry and now have children with. And he does. They have a son, and Hosea calls their son Jezreel. Later on, then, Gomer actually conceives a daughter that Hosea names Not Loved, and these are the English words translated from the Hebrew. And then after that, Gomer also has another son called Not My People. Now, there's some interesting children's names today, but none of those are kids' names that I've considered. But we will come back to them later. But the crazy thing is, this is the start of Hosea's ministry. Like, sitting here, hearing these things, doesn't it just make you feel a bit sick inside or a bit concerned? Like, maybe has God lost the plot? Like, what is he doing? Does he really recognize what he's putting Hosea through? Or maybe, don't you just feel like questioning God? What is actually the point of all of this happening? Until we read this in verse 2 of chapter 1, where he says, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." So the last two children that Hosea named, we don't actually even know if they were his own children. But the reason for this, God says, is this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute and by turning against the Lord and worshipping other gods. It was disgusting. It was gut-twisting what God had called Hosea to do. And that was the point. The point was that God himself was disgusted. He was disgusted by his own chosen people. Hosea's life had now become a living and breathing example of how the Israelite people were relationship was with God. In the midst of this peace and prosperity, they had forgotten about God. They had turned away from him and begun living lives of sin. And sadly, the same can be true for us today, that God is just as disgusted when we start to forget about him in our lives. Maybe things are going well for us. We have a good job. We have a place to live in. We've got healthy relationships, even physically and spiritually healthy. It's during these times that we can tend to easily fall into the trap of skipping out our morning Bible reading, or we begin praying less regularly, or church becomes less of a priority in our life. And before we know it, these spaces that once were reserved for God to lead and guide us have been filled with things that are leading and guiding us away from God, just as Colin's children talk showed us, and sadly, towards sin. The problem is when we forget God in our lives, the fruit shows. In chapters 2:1, verses 1-13, Hosea exposes this fruit of the Israelites forgetting God. The people of Israel, like Hosea's wife, Gomer, had committed an egregious sin of unfaithfulness to God. And the fruit of their unfaithfulness was visible in three distinct ways, as we're going to see. Excuse me. The first is when we forget God, the fruit that shows is idol worship. The Israelites had started to worship pagan gods. And in particular, there was one god that we know so well of from the Canaanites called Baal. And he was known for making the land, the flocks, fertile. And the people would worship him in order to, with the hopes that they were going to receive bumper crops and lots of little baby lambs and goats. But sadly, the problem with this is, firstly, they're worshipping another god. But worshipping Baal often included things like sleeping with prostitutes and other promiscuous things in their temples, which the Israelite people should have known by their law was punishable for them by death, which to us reveals how serious God considers this sin of unfaithfulness. Not just between a man and a woman in marriage, but also between God and his chosen people. The difficulty for us, I think, today is that idol worship isn't as easily recognized in our lives. Not as easy as it really should have been for the Israelite people. See, we don't find ourselves as Christians today stumbling into other religious temples, a Hindu temple or a Buddhist temple. We don't find ourselves really tempted to sacrifice offerings to other gods, or to even participate in acts of promiscuous worship like the Israelites were. But like the Israelites, we do have a problem of letting the blessings that God gives us become the things that we start to idolize in our lives, and in some cases even worship. Things like materialism, wealth and possessions, they're a blessing when we are given them by God, but it's easy to start holding on to them or greeding over them and striving for them. Or career even, the achievements we get in our workplaces or the titles that we receive from the jobs that we have suddenly become more important than anything else. Maybe it's our appearances, how we look, how fit we are, or our relationships, our friends, our family. Romantic relationships can become something that we start to idolize and worship. In Australia, I think one of the big ones is comfort, convenient lifestyle, the ability to be able to just kick up our feet and be lazy at times. But even pleasure, entertainment, hobbies, leisure, they're all good when they start off until they become something more. And I know one for me was technology, was a big one and still can be at times. And not only new gadgets and the new fad that's coming out, but a big one connected with technology is social media. We can spend hours and hours just focused on social media. And as I said, all of these things are good blessings in our lives from God, as long as they stay as blessings and don't start to even creep into that place of God. We must be careful not to love the world and the things of it. The Christian author Vance Havner, if that's pronounced properly, said this. He said, "A wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all." But then he goes on and said, "There is no such thing as a part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ." There is no such thing as a part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I hear a quote like that, it can make me churn inside. Because I know myself that I am not always faithful to God. I've failed Him countless times. Even when I know the first commandment that He gave to His people was this: "You must not have any other God but me." When we forget God in our lives, the things that He has blessed us with can easily become the things that we start to worship instead. The second fruit of forgetting God that we are going to see is thanklessness, the fruit of thanklessness. Not only had the Israelite people started worshiping idols, but now their love and their appreciation for God had also shifted. Remember, the Israelites were living in this golden age. They had everything they ever needed: food, clothing, shelter, fertile lands, flocks. All of this was a reminder. It was pointing them back to the covenant that God had made, that He would bless them. But instead, the Israelites had forgotten this. They had forgotten this and they were giving thanks instead to Baal, accrediting him for the golden age that they found themselves in. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we are constantly reminded of the importance of giving thanks to God alone. One that I chose out of many was Psalm 104 that says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name." But there's many others. In 1 Chronicles Chronicles 1 and 2, Psalms, there's many in the Psalms that talk about give thanks to God. Paul, throughout Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, talks about we are commanded to give thanks to God for everything, in the good times, in the bad times, in every season, give thanks. But the Israelites had forgotten this. God was already disgusted by the Israelites' sin of idol worship. But for them to then take those blessings that they were still receiving, that God had provided, and offering them to other gods was like rubbing salt in the wound. And sadly, it's something that we can easily succumb to in our own lives as well. It's not only dangerous when we start to idolize God's blessings in our lives, but we start to head down a far more dangerous path when we forget the person that gave us those blessings in the first place. It can be easy as forgetting to give thanks for the simple things that we have, the simple blessings of family, of health, of food on the table, a roof over our heads, or God's guidance in our life. Or when we start to be unthankful to God, we can become entitled. We'll only thank God and if he does certain things for us, if he gets us a nice house, if he gives me a nice car, if he gives me the highest paying job I want, a family, a partner. We keep God's blessings to ourselves as well. We greed and we hoard the resources that he's blessed us with, our time and our talents. And in doing this, we are forgetting who gave them to us. When we forget about God in our lives, we forget who we should be thankful to. And when we forget to thank God for his blessings, really what we're doing is we're ignoring the role of God's grace and mercy in his provision and his provision in our lives. The third fruit that we're going to look at is the fruit of hypocrisy. When we forget God, the people of Israel had forgotten God. They were worshipping false idols. They were pouring out their thankfulness to these false idols for the blessings that God had provided. So it's quite amazing to see that in chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, that despite all this forgetfulness, they were actually remembering something about God. They remembered his festivals. And I think the reason they remembered these things is because that's what they enjoyed doing. There were things about these festivals, like gathering together, eating delicious food, having big celebrations with family, and even having the opportunity to be forced to not do anything at all, to be lazy. And this is again where we see the Israelites forgetting God, because these things were given to God not for those purposes. These things were specifically given to the Israelite people to remind them of God's deliverance, to remind them of his provision, to remind them of his redemption, as well as they were foreshadowing the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. On the outside, they wanted to appear as if they remembered God by celebrating these festivals. But sadly, Hosea goes on to reveal the hypocritical lives they were living. They had amalgamated the celebrations of God and Baal, the festivals that they were celebrating now together, yet only giving glory and honor to Baal alone. And so it's clear that the Israelites' hearts were far from God. And we too can find ourselves in situations like that. Maybe we attend a church service, but our heart is spiritually elsewhere. Or we're serving in ministries, as many as we can, just so we look good on the outside. We go to life group or prayer meetings and ministry events because that's the right thing to do. Or maybe we act on Sunday as a devout Christian, coming, raising our hands in worship, putting our offering in. But during the week, we're judgmental, compassionless, and unforgiving. When we forget about God in our lives, we forget about how we should be living, which leads us to living lives of hypocrisy. We become focused on religious rituals and appearances instead of transforming our heart like God desires. When we forget about God in our lives, the fruit shows, whether it's idol worship, thanklessness, or hypocrisy. These are the fruits of the sin of unfaithfulness. And God hates sin so much. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 13, he says this about, he says, "I will punish her for all of those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal, when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out looking for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord." There is nothing more that disgusts God than the sin of unfaithfulness. Remember the names of Hosea's children? These were the reminders for the people of Israel of the judgment that was coming for them if they didn't turn back to him. Jezreel was a place that was going to become a place of slaughter. Not loved was because God literally said he was going to withdraw his love from his people. And if it couldn't get worse than that, not my people is pretty obvious. God was going to disown his people, the Israelites, for if they would continue in their sin of unfaithfulness. That's how disgusted he was and how angry he was at Israel's sin. And just the same is true today at how disgusted and how much he hates our sin today, which makes what happens next so unbelievably amazing. See, when we forget about God in our sin of unfaithfulness, God doesn't forget about us. In chapter 2, verses 14 to 23, Hosea goes on and we see that despite God's incredible disgust and hate towards sin, that doesn't even come close to outweighing the perfect divine love that God promises for us. A love that will allure us back, that will give us restoration, that will take away the idols of our lives, a new covenant that will meet all our needs and will renew our life in him. This is the promise of God's love. But if that's not enough, he then also gives us this incredible picture in chapter 3 where he says again to Hosea, "Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another man, because this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though they have turned to other gods and love to worship them." And Hosea, being the good prophet, obeys. And he goes out of his way, he redeems his unfaithful wife, Gomer, by actually physically buying her back from the man that she's living with. And it's crazy. Who would pay to have an unfaithful partner come back to them? Who would even pay to have an unfaithful friend come back to them? Thankfully, I know someone who would. And someone who did. And that's God. God paid the price to purchase every single one of us at the tremendous cost of his Son, Jesus Christ. So don't forget about God, because he'll never forget about you. The key to this is That we just have to be willing to accept the fact that God would love you so much, even in your unfaithfulness. That he would give you an opportunity to turn in repentance towards him. Just like he did to the people of Israel. No matter what we've done in our lives, that offer is available of God's grace, mercy, and love, only if we'll willingly choose it. Sadly, if you know the end of Hosea's story, the Israelites don't. They choose to follow the path of idol and unfaithfulness. But today, we can do better, can't we? We can do better than the Israelites. We can choose to turn to God in repentance for the fruits of unfaithfulness in our lives that we notice. We could even ask people that are close to us to keep us accountable if they recognize idolatry, thanklessness, or hypocrisy in our lives. We should remember that God hates our sin so much because he loves us so much. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us remain faithful in both the good times and the bad. So as the worship team comes up to sing the last song, just remember that don't forget about God, because he will never forget about you.